We're going to pray against the coffee shortage. So when you hear the name Daniel, specifically in the context of being in church, I'm sure you're very quick to have some mental images or reminders come to your mind, such as Daniel and the lion's den, or maybe Daniel and the Daniel fast or the Daniel diet that we heard about last week. You might even think of Daniel and the fiery furnace, even though he himself is not in that story. There are a lot of great Sunday school stories from the book of Daniel. Stories that many of us grew up hearing, many of us grew up loving. But the book of Daniel is so much more than a collection of exciting stories that we love to tell our kids. The book of Daniel is the account of a man and his friends who are far from home. It's the account of extreme faithfulness within an ungodly culture. And the book itself presents a challenge on how we live today, despite being written about 2,500 years ago. Last Sunday, Riley introduced us to Daniel and his three friends who were taken captive by the enemy. And if you were here last week, you'll remember that they had this option where they could just give in to this new lifestyle. They could give in to what little comfort they could find. Specifically in their case, they were being offered comfort food. Eat everything and anything you want. And they faced this choice, do we stay loyal to God and his prescribed way of living? And we saw their love and their loyalty to God with a challenge of our own. What are we willing to do, or what are we not willing to do, in order to walk with God in faithful fellowship? I can't even begin to imagine what living off of vegetables and water alone would be like. It is not fun at all in my mind. And yet, we see through this example of how God blesses our faithfulness. When we're willing to put our own desires and our own comforts, even the comforts of food, on hold so that we can live his way. Daniel and his friends begin to be blessed and flourish, and they receive all these promotions within the ranks. And God actually uses these faithful followers even within the enemy territory. So today we're turning our attention to Daniel chapter 2, and we're going to encounter another well-known story. If you're using the Pew Bibles this morning, now that they're back, yay! Daniel chapter 2 is on page 1370. Again, we see this very well-known story. It's actually a very well-known dream. I would wager that you may not be familiar with the specifics surrounding the dream itself, but most of us, again, if you've grown up in Sunday school specifically, at least are familiar with the dream and the context of the dream itself. As with many of the dreams and visions inside the book of Daniel, we see the future lined out. We see God providing us a picture of what will happen. And yet, I'm not entirely sure that's the point behind this story. Knowing the future is exciting. We love when Scripture says, here's what will happen. We're like, ooh, I have an inside peek at what will happen. And yet, knowing the one who writes the future is probably the bigger point, I think, to this event in Daniel's life, as we're going to see. So the story picks up, introduces itself in Daniel chapter 2, verse 1, where we read, in the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled, and he could not sleep. We're reintroduced again to this enemy king, who we met in chapter 1, and we'll meet him again in chapter 2. Nebuchadnezzar is the king of Babylon, and he's having bad dreams and can't sleep. And don't we feel bad for him? Oh, you had a nightmare. Well, every parent's ever experienced this, right? Your kid has a bad dream, they're up, you got to put them back to bed. But this is different than that. This is different than any bad dream our kids have ever had. Nebuchadnezzar, there's a tongue twister if you say it 10 times fast. Nebuchadnezzar's dreams are more than just nightmares keeping him awake. The king's dreams hold special weight. But there's something different about this one. In the ancient world, it was believed that a king's dreams carried significance for the nation, that the gods themselves would speak to the kings in dreams and tell them messages, not just for themselves, but for the whole nation. And so it was kind of usual on some level that Nebuchadnezzar would have these weighty dreams, perhaps, and yet this one still stood out above the rest. This one is, I can't sleep, I can't find rest, I can't find peace until I know what it means. He says he has these dreams, he says, I can't sleep, there's something unusual, there's something weighty, I'm just at a loss. I need to know, what does this dream mean? Again, this is early in his reign. It says this is the second year that he's the king. So whatever the implications are of this dream, because they feel very serious to him, it's going to carry weight for his future of king. Maybe the lack of his future. He wants to be a king for a long time, and he's having this very intense dream. What if this means something bad is about to happen? Now, because the king's dreams in general carry weight for the nation, the king keeps a staff for this type of thing. So chapter 2, verse 2, continues. He has this dream, he can't sleep. It says, so the king summoned the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the astrologers, the staff for his dream, to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means. Then the astrologers answered the king, may the king live forever. They're very good at kissing up. Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it. And the king replied to the astrologers, this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces, and your house is turned into a pile of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me. Now, again, understand, this is a somewhat normal occurrence for his staff to be called in. But normally it goes like this. Hey, guys, I had this dream last night. In the dream, I did this, and this happened, and this happened, and this happened. What does it mean? But because this dream was so different, because this dream carried such a weight on his soul, he wants verification. I suspect he knows that these guys tend to maybe sort of make things up in a pinch. So we don't know what the dream means, but hey, in 35 years this will happen, because you won't remember us in 35 years. So it's not uncommon, I think, that they would make things up if they didn't know. And Nebuchadnezzar might be aware of that, and so he says, look, this is different. This dream has such a heavy weight on me. I want to make sure that you're telling me the truth. So you have to tell me not only what the dream means, you have to tell me the dream itself. And oh, by the way, if you can't, you die, your house gets torn down, a little bit of motivation for you. But if you can tell me the dream and the interpretation, I will give you so many presents you won't know what to do. Now, if you remember what we learned about Daniel last week in chapter 1, verse 17 told us that Daniel had understanding of all visions and dreams. Verse 20 said Daniel was found to be 10 times better than the magicians and the enchanters, this group. Yet Daniel's not here. Daniel has not been put into the king's dream staff yet. And so this group is at a total loss. You want us to tell you the dream and the interpretation. Verse 10 and 11, the astronomers answered the king, there is no one on the entire earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks, it's just too difficult. We can't do it. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among humans. They're still trying to butter him up. They said, king, what you ask is impossible. No one can do this. It is for the gods alone to tell you this, and they're not going to. If you know the story, you know this is a great setup for where things are going. They say there is not a single person in the entire earth who can do this, but there is. And they said there is not a God in the universe who dwells among men. And yet there is. Without even knowing it, the astrologers are setting a scene for this encounter with God. They claim that there is no God who dwells with humanity in such an open, revealing way. And yet our God says about himself in Isaiah 57, I live in high and holy place, or in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit. Our God says, yes, I dwell in the heavens, I dwell in this holy place, but I also will dwell with you. And then we see this ultimately when God comes to earth in the form of Jesus. When Jesus steps into flesh, we call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. They say there is not a single God who dwells among men, and yet our God says, oh no, I do that. In the ancient world, and even today, we have so many gods or things that we worship, and yet our God stands alone as the only one who dwells with us. Our God says, I not only want to be God, I want to be with you. He's not just far off and aloof, he's with us and in us. There is a God who dwells with humanity, yet the astrologers know nothing of him. They don't know our God, and they claim that no one can do this thing that the king is asking. And so, to keep his promise, the king says, wonderful, you all can die then. And oh, by the way, not just my dream staff, all of my staff. He's apparently very frustrated with the group and says, all of my staff, I'm just done with all of them. And this, of course, includes Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel 2, verse 14, we pick up the story. It says, when Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, why did the king issue such a harsh decree? Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel, and at this, Daniel went to the king and asked him for some time so that he might interpret the dream. Have you ever kind of stepped back from the story and tried to add maybe some of your own details to it? Imagine being Daniel here. You're sitting down at breakfast one morning, enjoying the beautiful sunshine, and Arioch, the commander of the guard, walks in, and he shows up with his spear. Morning, Daniel, how are you? How are your morning carrots? I'm here, by the way, to put you to death. Hope your morning's going well. Drink the coffee, we'll head outside next with the spear. Now, what do? The guy walks into your breakfast, he's like, hey, I'm here to kill you this morning at the king's command. You're like, oh, wonderful, let me just finish this sip, and we don't see Daniel try to run away. We don't see Daniel begin to freak out. We don't see Daniel panic. He just says, oh, that's interesting. What's going on? Why is the king so angry with me? I was just sitting here eating my morning carrots. And then immediately, once he hears the situation, he says, let me talk to the king. Hey, king, I hear you want to know your dream. Give me 2-3 days. Give me some time. I'll be back. Let's make an appointment set on the calendar, and I'll be right back. If you look at this, there's zero doubt. There's no hesitation. He goes, oh, that's an interesting problem you're having. Let me fix this for you. Let me go talk to God about this. He makes an appointment. Give me some time. We see this faith that he has in God. He doesn't question, well, do you think maybe God might help me out here? Do you think God might get us out of this situation? He says, give me a couple days. I'll be back. My God will see me through. And I wish that we had that level of faith. I wish that I had that level of faith to have zero doubt that God is working and will continue to work. Because when crisis hits, when life gets hard, when life gets scary, we're better at panicking. We're better at running around and screaming. And then maybe, once we calm down a little bit, we might pray. And yet Daniel starts in this stance of God will provide. He says, I have faith that God will provide to the point that I'm going to go make an appointment with the king. And then I'll go pray. I'm going to go tell the king, I'm going to come back with an answer, and then I'm going to go pray. He makes the appointment, he goes home, he grabs his three friends, and they pray. Essentially, what does Daniel do in the face of crisis? He calls a prayer meeting. Now, could Daniel have prayed all on his own? Probably. But Daniel understood the importance and the impact of praying together. We need to pray together. Now, it's not that God hears us better with numbers and volume. It's not that God has to turn his hearing aid up to hear us when we're praying by ourselves. But there is something biblically about the power of prayer when it comes to praying in fellowship and within the body of Christ together. God calls us to be a church, a gathering, a body of believers in Jesus Christ. And in the context of community, something special happens when we pray together. It's why we pray as a church, both here in our worship services, through our prayer emails, and again, Kathleen mentioned we were getting several emails yesterday with some prayer requests for our brother and a sister, but it's also why we pray together at Dwelling Place every other Wednesday. This coming Wednesday is our next Dwelling Place. Again, we're still meeting on Zoom, so you can do it from the comfort of your couch, but I would encourage you to grab hold of the email I'll send this week, click on the links Wednesday at 7 o'clock, and pray with us. Because there's power when we pray together. Daniel and his friends understand this. Daniel and his friends get together and they pray, and of course, what happens? God answers. Daniel not only sees the dream, he's given the interpretation of the dream. And so when his appointed time comes to meet with the king, he goes in and he's all ready. He knows what to say. This is the longer section of the chapter, the part that you might be familiar with, Daniel 2, 31 through 45. He talks to the king. He says, "Your Majesty, you looked, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thigh." This is the longer section of the chapter, the part that you might be familiar with, Daniel 2, 31 through 45. He talks to the king. He says, "Your Majesty, you looked, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were all broken to pieces and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream, and now we will interpret it to the king. Your Majesty, you are the King of Kings, the God of Heaven. Or the God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed all mankind and all the beasts of the field and all the birds in the sky. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over all of them. You are the head of gold. After you, another kingdom will arise, inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things into pieces, so it will crush and break all others. Just as you saw the feet and the toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom. Yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. As the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. In the times of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all the kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy. This is the part of the story most of us are at least somewhat familiar with. I would suggest or assume that most of us are at least have heard of this very fancy and unusual looking statue. It's made of decreasingly valued materials: gold, silver, bronze, iron and clay. And then this stone comes out of nowhere and smashes the whole thing to dust. Quick superhero reference here. If you've seen Marvel Endgame, when they finally defeat the mighty Thanos, this big, powerful character sitting there, and he turns to dust and disappears with not a trace left behind. That's the image of this statue. It's just gone. Daniel then explains that each of these sections, each of these medals represents a kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar, you're the gold head. Three more kingdoms will come after you, each one a little less impressive. But after all of these kingdoms, God will establish his kingdom. And just as the kingdom of men diminished over time, God's kingdom will only grow and outshine anything that mankind has ever seen. Daniel 2, verses 46 through 49, we see Nebuchadnezzar's response to this dream. "Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, 'Surely your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of mysteries. For you were able to reveal this mystery.' Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all of its wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego advisors over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court. As promised, Daniel is rewarded for both knowing and interpreting the dream. In fact, we see Nebuchadnezzar, this proud, bold, arrogant king, bowing down and honoring Daniel. An unheard-of scene in this kingdom. God once again uses a challenging situation where Daniel is facing death to raise up the faithful. Now, as I mentioned at the beginning this morning, we see the future lined out for us here. Scholars have pored over this dream looking for specific nations, what that match up. And most agree on who these kingdoms are. Again, the head of gold is Babylon. That was told to us. The silver chest and arms is the kingdom of the Medes and Persians. The chest or belly and legs are bronze. That's Greece. And the legs are iron. Yes, they are. It's also Rome, the kingdom of Rome. Now, it gets a little more complicated when we get to the feet that are iron and clay. Is this the second part of the Roman Empire? Maybe. The problem is, in Daniel's dream, when this rock comes and smashes it, the kingdom of God comes. Jesus has come into the world, but we haven't seen the kingdoms of the world pass away yet. And so some think that these iron and clay feet is the new Roman Empire, and the 10 toes might represent the 10 kingdoms of the Antichrist, and so this is still partly in the future. Now, it's interesting, to some of us at least, to discuss and debate the exact nations that fit into these medals. And yet, when we get kind of focused on that, I think we miss the bigger point. I think the point that we're supposed to see here is that we serve a God who not only knows the future, but he writes it. See, we read these prophetic dreams, and we're very quick to focus on the statue. Wow, that's an interesting statue. Who do you think the silver chest represents? Who do you think these nations are? When do you think this will take place? It's a very interesting statue. And yet, I think we should be quick to focus on who this God is. Who is the one who knows all of this? Who is the one who reveals all of this? Remember last Sunday, if you were with us, that Riley explained the significance when Nebuchadnezzar conquered Israel and the actions he took in his victory lap. He took all of these gold items out of the temple of God and put them into his own God's temple, which doesn't seem like a big deal to us, but it was a statement being made in the ancient world. Nebuchadnezzar was saying, my God is better than your God. My God is mightier than Yahweh because his stuff is now sitting in my temple. And yet in the very next chapter, we see how wrong of a statement that was. Again, the staff of the king says, no one can tell you the dream. No God would speak so openly. But that isn't true. Our God knows the future because he writes it. Even, by the way, when Babylon conquered Israel and took Daniel into captivity, this is only because it was part of God's plan. This was not a surprise to God that the Babylonians came about. He raised them up. Hundreds of years before all of this, he told the Israelites, hey, if you guys follow me, if you worship me, if you follow the rules, I will bless you and you will have just a wonderful world to live in. And oh, by the way, if you don't follow me, you will be taken out of the land. An enemy will come and capture you. And good golly, that's what happened. Surprise, surprise. I think this dream shows us who our God is. And yes, we see this interesting snapshot of the future, which, by the way, most of what we see in this dream has already taken place. But the bigger point is we see who our God is. That he knows the future, that he writes the future. Just look at what Daniel responds to God when he has the dream revealed to him. Daniel chapter 2, this is 20 and 20 through 23. Daniel receives the dream from the Lord. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells in him. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king. This is who our God is. Yes, there's a fancy dream with a fancy statue, but this is who our God is. Our God is the revealer, the provider, the one who dwells with us, the one who shows us himself. It's interesting, this actually is a great snapshot of what our faith even today looks like. Our faith begins with this principle of revelation, that our God is the revealer. What we know about God is what God has revealed to us. We actively seek God, but we seek what he has revealed. Our job is not to figure things out about God, but to understand what God has revealed to us. Specifically in our context, how God has revealed himself in the person and deity of Jesus Christ. We don't go trying to find out about God. We simply go, what has God revealed about himself? Throughout the early part of the Old Testament, we see the God of Israel working in and through Israel. And yet, that's only part of who he is. Here in the book of Daniel, we see our God working in every group and anywhere. God is not confined to national borders. He's not confined to one ethnic group. He works in Israel, but also outside of Israel. He is the God of all people, all places, all time. He writes the history for the entire world. And he did not just reveal himself in the pages of Scripture, specifically here 2,500 years ago. God is still revealing himself today. God is still writing history today. As fascinating as it is to read about this dream 2,500 years ago, I was reminded of a different passage of Scripture this week. The prophet Joel records God's words. He says, God speaking, he says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The prophet Joel records these words of God, and God says, I am still revealing myself today. I am still speaking to you today. Yes, through the pages of Scripture, but my spirit will be in you and with you and will reveal things to men, to women of all ages, of all nations. I think it's very easy to look at Daniel's story, specifically at Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and we think, isn't that cool? Isn't that nice? But that's kind of a Bible thing. The whole like dream, prophetic dream, that's a Bible thing. But it's also a today thing for you and for me. A few years ago, I shared that I had this unusual dream where I really felt like God was revealing a message to me, or that a message was coming, actually. But God said in this dream that this message would be delayed until the right time. It's almost 3 years after I had this dream about God's delayed message, and I'm still waiting for what the message itself is, and yet I'm still convinced it's a message from God, that I had a dream from God, very similar to this in some sense. Here's how I rationalize this. Nebuchadnezzar's dream took a couple of hundred years to see most of it fulfilled, and we're still waiting for that final piece of the kingdom of God. It's been 3 years, and I'm going, you know what, I'm a little frustrated. Why isn't my dream being fulfilled? And yet, it's only been 3 years. Not hundreds of years. I'm trying to be patient. I think it's fascinating. We see these type of things in Scripture, these dreams of prophecy, and we go, that seems pretty normal. It's the Bible. And yet, when we talk about having dreams and visions today, we go, that's kind of weird. What were you eating last night at bedtime? A little pizza there at midnight? It's strange today, but normal in Scripture. And yet, I wonder what would happen if we accepted the fact that God says, I will give you dreams and visions and prophecies today. What if we opened our mind and opened our hearts that God wants to speak to us in these ways today? That we would pray even and say, God, would you pour out your spirit upon us in dreams and visions and prophecies? Again, I've had this one distinct dream that I believe is from God, but it was one time. And so I don't think of this idea of dreaming dreams from God as something that's me. That's not who I am. I'm not a dreamer of God's visions, of God's prophecies. In fact, I would guess many of you maybe have never had this type of dream. And so you go, this isn't really a thing for me. Like, okay, I get it, Daniel. I get it, maybe one or two people today, but this is not a me thing. We think of Daniel, we go, this is a thing for Daniel. This is Daniel, right? I mean, Daniel, we think of dreams, we think of vision, we think, wow, that's Daniel. That's the Bible guy, Daniel. Here's an interesting thing I learned this week. Go through the book of Daniel. There are seven dreams that are recorded, seven visions recorded. Daniel interprets three of them. They're not even his. He has four of his own. Okay, so he has seven dreams that he either has or interprets over the course of 100 years. Do the math. Now, I don't know, maybe he had more that we don't hear about in Scripture. But we're told Daniel had seven dreams that he either had or interpreted in 100 years. I should have done the math this morning to figure out what the frequency is here. But it's what, 13, 15 years a dream? See, we go, well, I've only ever had one of these things, or I've never had one of these yet. Clearly, this isn't a me thing. No. You don't have them every night. That's what makes them so special. See, I think we're very quick to discount ourselves of being able to receive something like this from God. And yet God says, I will do this in your life if you open yourself to me. Just because they don't happen every day doesn't mean they don't happen at all. Again, what if we prayed and we opened ourselves up to God, I'm willing. Whatever you want to show me. And if you choose not to send me dreams and visions, I'm okay with that too. But God, you do say that you will give dreams and visions to your people. Not, by the way, so that we can brag about them. Not that we can be like, well, God gives me visions. God gives me dreams. Look how I'm like Daniel. I'm a great, wise person. No. In fact, if you look at this story here, every time Daniel gets any kind of credit, he quickly turns it back to God. We've kind of skimmed through the story because it's rather long to read in its entirety, but go back and read the entire chapter 2. Every time they're like, look what Daniel did. Daniel goes, it was my God. In fact, you see that in his response to God. God, I praise you because you did this. It is always about revealing who God is. When we talk about dreams and visions and prophecies, it's always about the revealer, not the one receiving the revelation. In fact, we could even go so far as to say it's not even about the revelation itself. This dream of Nebuchadnezzar is quite interesting. It's quite revealing about history, but it's not the point. It's exciting to read and understand, but the point is our God is the revealer. This dream shows us who our God is. Again, it's to give God the glory and God the credit, and I have to wonder if that's why Daniel only has seven of these encounters we see in Scripture. Because it's very easy to make it about us. I had another dream last night. No. God revealed himself again. Joseph, if you remember him from the book of Genesis, he had this problem. He had some interesting dreams. Now, in his dreams, God's revealing the future to him, and God's saying, Joseph, you're going to be the guy. People are going to be bowing down to you because you're going to be in charge of everything. And what does Joseph do with these dreams? He goes and tells his brothers, I'm the youngest one, but you're all going to worship me practically. And then they throw him in a hole. There's a cautionary tale here with Joseph that we don't see with Daniel, because Daniel always gives the credit to God. The prophet Joel reveals God will continue to give us dreams and visions and prophecies, but if God shows you something, if God speaks into your life, make sure you give the glory and praise to him, or he might throw you in a hole. That's how I interpret that. But God should always be the one getting the credit. Daniel chapter 2, here today, has a fascinating revelation of the future. The first of several in the book that we'll be looking at. There's this stone that will turn all of mankind's work to dust. Jesus, the stone that the builders rejected, has become the cornerstone. Psalm 118, 22. It's the same image here. This stone has been elevated to something grand. Jesus will bring his kingdom, his ultimate kingdom, to earth forever. And it will outshine anything humanity has ever done. We love to look and discuss who these other kingdoms are and when these things will take place. And by the way, in a few minutes, we'll head downstairs for the sermon discussion group, and you are more than welcome to share your thoughts and questions about these kingdoms. But the bigger, I think, and more important point that we cannot miss is that our God is the one who reveals everything. Our God knows all history because he writes all history. Our God still is speaking today if we humble ourselves and allow him to speak to us. Our God ultimately will deserve and does deserve all honor, all glory, and all praise. There's a lot of analogy, I think, between Daniel and us. Like Daniel, we find ourselves living in a kingdom that is not of God. We claim to be one nation under God. But this that we live in, this is not the kingdom of Jesus. Just in case you weren't clear on that. The world we live, this is not the kingdom of Jesus. The kingdom of Jesus is in us as believers. The kingdom of Jesus is coming in full fulfillment in the future. But like Daniel, we live in an ungodly nation, in an ungodly world. And so like Daniel, we have to get up each morning and make that choice. Which kingdom will I be loyal to today? Will I be loyal and love the kingdom that I live in, the world, or will I be loyal and love the kingdom that is in me? Jesus says, my kingdom is in you, and through you I will reveal myself to the world. Daniel had to choose every day, okay, I'm living with Nebuchadnezzar in his kingdom. Am I going to eat this food and defile myself before God? No, I'm going to choose God. He says, I'm going to choose every day to honor God, even in a kingdom that doesn't even recognize him. There is no God in the world who would do this. Oh no, there is. Let me reveal him to you through my life. And so I think, again, as fascinating as the dream is, as fascinating as for us to discuss it, this story, among many others in the book that we'll be looking at, keeps pushing the question to us, are you revealing the revealer in your life? Or are you simply showing others yourself? Who do people see? Where do they see your love? Where do they see your loyalty? For Daniel, it is always to God. God, this morning we hit another story in a book that's so fun to look at because there's so many great Sunday school lessons, so many fun stories that many of us grew up knowing and loving. And yet, I think you have something deeper for us to understand. Father, you are the revealer. You write history, you proclaim history even before it happens, but you reveal yourself to us. You dwell with us and in us. God, may we not miss who you are. May we find the revelation of yourself in the words of Scripture. May we find the revelation of yourself in the person and deity of Jesus Christ. And Lord, once we've done that, would you open us to the truth that you still speak today through words of Scripture, but also through dreams and visions and prophecy? We can get very uncomfortable sometimes when we think about those things or talk about it. It sounds like a Bible thing, not a today thing, but God, even if it's once every 20 years in our lives, you speak. And those are the moments that carry us. So Lord, would you speak to us today? Would you reveal yourself today that we might walk as revelations of who you are? And this we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.